So we're reading Psalm 23. And last week we talked about just verse 1. And the first thing I want to do each week, and maybe after the 6 weeks that we do this together, we'll know this psalm by heart. It's always good to memorize scripture and get it inside your heart. But we're going to read Psalm 23 together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to it. It doesn't matter what translation. We're going to read them together. And just read it in the way that it is in your own Bible, okay? And we'll read it together beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You can read it out loud, right? Everybody reading it out loud? All right. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that we can come together and focus on your word in such an intimate and systematic way, Lord, so that we can understand the depth that each verse has for us, God. And as we continue in verse 2, O God, I pray, Lord, that the foundations laid with verse 1 would open up this verse in a whole different way. And I thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to just ruminate and meditate and rest in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So last week, like I said, we did verse 1. And after I sang the Sound of Music, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. It's the foundation of everything, right? Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Other translations say, "I have everything I need." And that is the foundation, because we have to understand that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our manager. The Lord is in control. And when we make him Lord and shepherd of our lives, everything else falls into place. So verse 2 this week, we're going to focus on, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, according to Keller in the book that we handed out last week, it says this: "The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their own kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger." And so in the first half of today's verse, I'd like to just focus on three of these, right? The reasons why we can't find rest, right? So He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me there. To lie down means to rest, to abide. Why can't we find rest? Why are we not lying down in these green pastures? Well, the three I'm going to focus on briefly here are fear, parasites, and hunger. So fear from attacks outside the flock. Have you ever seen a flock of sheep scattered by an animal or attack outside? Have you ever seen a dog run into a sheep pen and scatter a bunch of sheep? Well, I would say that the Bible refers to sheep not only because they were the animal that was abundant at that time. It made me think of llamas. So we are not drawn to the analogy that we are like llamas. We are like sheep. And do you know why? Because llamas don't run away. Did you know that? I'm just giving you this as a complete aside. So when we're sheep scatter. As soon as something comes in, it could be anything, a cat, a dog. If one of them runs, they all just go, they take off without even looking to see what the thing was. Llamas, on the other hand, because we raised them for 20 years, defend a flock. They actually will run after the animal that comes in, and they'll kick it with their feet. Except for bears, because we had a bear chase our llama and he passed away. But dogs, coyotes, that kind of thing, they will chase them and attack them. So sheep, on the other hand, scatter. So that's why David says sheep, not llamas. We have two ways to look at an attack from outside the flock. There's the physical and the spiritual. The times in which we live are unpredictable at best. Would you agree with me? At any moment, there can be an attack from outside. The nightclub, the airport, you never know when the next thing is going to happen. When going about our lives, we can either live in fear or trust in the Lord our God, that he is truly the good shepherd. Do we trust that he will protect us, from all harm? Are we able to rest knowing that he has our back? Because wolves, or any kind of attack, they come in all shapes and sizes. You know, he's talking about the physical things, but in the spiritual, these attacks come in all shapes and sizes. Is your shepherd the one you trust to keep you from physical harm? And what about in the spiritual realm? Well, we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 that we should be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In Genesis, he says that sin is crouching at your door. We don't often see the spiritual attacks that are around us at all times. I think the thing that I loved the best about Screwtape is that it showed what spiritual attack can look like. Because the first thing that comes is the attack on the mind, the voices that we hear in our head. I had asked the cast, what was your favorite part of the show? And there were many different responses, but one of the most resounding responses was when the fiends and their patient, or the person that they were trying to derail, when they talked at the same time, that the fiend's speech was the same thing that came out of their mouth, because it was a powerful representation of the reality of what happens, that the attack on our mind is first, and then our words have power. But we can be fearless. Why? Because we are overcomers of the evil one. It says in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? And that's why we can rejoice and be fearless. So the question is Christ in you? Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Then you should be without fear. Now, I have heard people talk about demons and evil spirits as if they have control over our lives as Christ followers. And I'm going to tell you that this is simply not true. And it basically comes to whether or not you're truly saved. Do you truly have Christ within you? If we have confessed Christ as Savior, then we are never under the control of anyone but Christ. And honestly, even then, only when we allow him to take control, right? We can profess Christ as Savior and then pick up all of our bags and do everything under our own power and our own volition and our own will. We might be oppressed, right? That's something that we saw in the play, the oppression on a human being. But we need to call on the one who can defeat all enemies. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We need to know who is shepherd, who has our back, who is protecting us from not only physical harm, but spiritual harm. Do we believe that we are victorious in Christ? The second one that's in the book that I'm not going to talk about today, because this could be like a whole thing. Keller includes attacks from inside the flock. And if you have the book, please read it. It's fascinating. It talks about how sheep bite other sheep. But I'm not going to go into that today. You can read about it. The next one that I want to focus on is pests, parasites, things that bug you. They can be small diversions, small irritants that can take your rest from you. Have you ever had a small, tiny little pebble in your shoe? And what that does to you until you actually get it out? It's not like you have a boulder in your shoe. You have a tiny little speck of something that's just gonna keep rubbing and rubbing until you do something about it. Small irritants that take your rest. It could take the form of many things. Maybe it's an unruly or rude coworker. Maybe it's a stack of bills that you have to pay. Maybe it's something simple as weeds in your garden. Again, they can take many forms. What about parasites? We have pests and we have parasites. What do parasites look like? Things that drain you of life. Things that suck the very life out of you. And can you think of anything like that? Maybe there's toxic relationships, overcommitments, addictions, chronic health issues. If we know the Good Shepherd, then we know that he can take care of all of these things if we surrender, right? This goes back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. We know that he can take care of all of these if we surrender. So think about a sheep. In order for the shepherd to take care of the sheep, to administer aid if there's parasites or pests or anything like that, it has to surrender. It has to be passive in order for him to administer the aid. That's why they roll them on their backs. Have you ever seen them? They pick them up by their feet, whoomp, if they're going to shear them, so that they're passive. With their little feet up, they're just kind of passive. The sheep must be passive in order to be administered aid. Are we surrendered to God like that sheep? Right? Are we surrendered to his loving and healing touch? Will we allow him to apply the balm to us to protect us from all of these irritants? Again, it comes down to the foundation. Is he our shepherd, and are we allowing him to minister to us? The third element that allows us peace to lie down is truly a lack of hunger. And we talked a bit about that. My pages aren't cooperating. A few weeks ago when we talked about gluttony, right? What we hunger after. But we need to know that what God is leading us to, right? He makes us to lie down in green pastures. What he's leading us to as a shepherd is a green pasture. Do we believe that what he has for us is truly a greener pasture than what we have? We don't want to continue to seek the brown and scrabbly feeding ground of the world. There are some sheep that will basically eat anything, but they don't thrive. So in the same way, we can feed on the things that the world has to offer. It's dry, brown, brittle, thorns. And you can survive, but you're not thriving because you don't have the true green pasture that God has for you. In Ezekiel 34, verses 14 through 15, it says this: I will feed them with good pasture. All right, that's a promise. When we have these things stated in God's word, it's a promise to us. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountain of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains. I repeated myself. Sorry. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. He states that he is our shepherd, that he will make us lie down, that we'll have good grazing land. So what is this green pasture? What is it that God leads us to that we can find rest, that we can find peace and solace? Well, according to Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible, it says this: God's ordinances, God's word, are the green pastures in which food is provided for all believers. The word of life is the nourishment of the new man or new woman. It is milk for babes, pasture for sheep, never barren, never eaten bare, never parched, but always a green pasture for faith to feed in. God makes his saints to lie down. He gives them quiet and contentment in their own minds, whatever their lot is. Their souls dwell at ease in him, and that makes every pasture green. Are we blessed with the green pastures of the ordinances? Let us not think it enough to pass through them, but let us lie down in them, abide in them. This is my rest forever. It is by a constancy of the means of grace that the soul is fed. So like he says, let us not pass through, but abide, right? We have the opportunity to rest, but do we take it? He makes us lie down. Sometimes I wish we were so submitted to the Lord that we would be made to lie down like a sheep, lie down, or a dog, lie down. I'm leading you to this beautiful place of rest, but do you take the time to rest? Do you rest in God's word and in his presence? Be at ease. Rest. His abiding presence, right? His abiding presence that not only protects, but heals and feeds. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Because I have acknowledged him as Lord, he does this for me and he does it for you. So the second part of our verse today is this. He leads me beside quiet waters, or he leads me beside still waters. Now, have you ever heard this phrase? You can lead a horse to water, but then you have. All right, so you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. A horse is led to water by a halter and a lead. All right? Normally, the horse is led and then brought to the place where there's water. On the other hand, this is a beautiful picture. The difference between being the cowboy that's leading the horse and the shepherd is that the shepherd leads by his presence only. Right? The sheep follow the shepherd simply by his presence. And they go and they are brought to still waters. Are you allowing God to lead you? Do you need a halter? Or are you a sheep who's trusting the direction of the shepherd? Now, again, in the book that Keller wrote, it says this. It will be noticed that here again, the key or the clue to where water can be obtained lies with the shepherd. It is he who knows where the best drinking places are. In fact, very often he's the one who, with much effort and industry, has provided the watering places. And it is to these spots that he leads the flock. I grew up on a farm in Draycott, and one of the ways that we provide watering places for the animals was to dig out where there was a natural stream. And it's the same kind of thing with the shepherd and the flock, right? We're going to find out where the natural existence of water is and then make it available for them to drink. And so we would dig out these big, large ponds where there was a natural stream, and then they would have a place to go and water in the middle of these fields where there was no natural bodies of water for them to drink. God makes available, in the same way, this precious living water. Will we drink it? Now, David's writings were prophetic. Here we see the reference to water and how we need it both physically and spiritually. The psalmist draws the analogy of physical and spiritual thirst again. In Psalm 42:1, it says this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that's the spiritual part of us that thirsts after God. It's how we're created. We talked about this again in gluttony, how we hunger after things that only God can fill. Only God can fill these holes in our hearts that need to be filled by him. Now, Jesus had a great experience at the well with a Samaritan woman, and I'm sure if you know this story at all, this will sound very familiar, but I want to read it to you because it's a beautiful picture of how Jesus ministers that hope, that living water. So John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, it says this. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and he would have and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And so what is that gift? What is that living water that we are enabled to have flowing through us? And that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus later professed quite publicly. Now, so with the Samaritan woman, it was a very intimate one-on-one conversation. And then just a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, we understand at the feast, he steps up and says this in chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That spiritual thirst that we have is only satisfied through Jesus Christ. He is that living water. And after having been resurrected into heaven, the Holy Spirit has come, and that is what enters in and pours out and through us. So if we know where this living water comes from, why do we choose to drink from stagnant pools so often? And that's everybody. Everybody has a moment where they make a bad choice, where the things of the world seem more attractive. Briefly, it's a stagnant pool. It's got disease-ridden things in it, feces, and we choose to drink from it instead of this living water that God has for us. Now, in the shepherd's book, he tells the story of a herd of sheep being brought to a luscious body of water. I'm just going to get this off my... Now, this is a great picture. And he was speaking about people who choose not to drink in the beautiful drafts of water that God has for us. He says, "They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream." And just hold that in your mind, what that looks like. Think about a spring stream just coming and cascading and beautiful. You know it's clear. It's melted from the top. It's just been rushing down. Nothing's gotten into it. This beautiful mountain stream. The snow-fed waters are flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. How true it is for us that we choose the lesser because we don't have the patience to wait for the greater blessing. That what we see immediately before us seems to be the answer, when we just have to wait for the incredible reveal that he has for us, right? It's like the sheep couldn't see the mountain stream. It might have been right around the corner, but right here seems to be the answer because I'm so thirsty. Again, from Matthew Henry's commentary, he says this: "God leads his people not to the standing waters which corrupt and gather filth, not to the troubled sea, nor to the rapid rolling floods, but to the silent purling waters. For the still but running waters agree best with those spirits that flow out towards God and yet do it silently." Our spirits long to join with God's spirit, to drink in only what he has for us. So in both cases, green pastures, quiet waters, we are given a choice, right? We know that we have free will, right? So the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters if I allow him to. Because we have free will. The foundation of our scripture for the next few weeks is always verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the critical part. Are we willing to allow him to lead us into these green pastures, to feed us with only what he has for us, to drink in that beautiful living water that he has? If this is our heart's belief, profession, and reality, then we need to be careful what we choose. If we want to exist and not really live, then we can satisfy our hunger and thirst through the things of the world, right? Because we can survive, live, with what the world has to offer. The hardscrabble brush, the brown, crispy grass, along with stagnant, polluted pools. We will live, but just barely. I was just reminded of Braveheart. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Do you know that quote from Braveheart? We can choose to truly live. So if we seek the things of God, if we trust in his guidance and hunger and thirst after him, then we will be filled. Remember that again. That's God's promises, right? In the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. If we hunger, if we thirst after the things of God, we will be filled. Green pastures, lush and filling, right? Something that you can satisfy yourself with and that you can rest. Do you know that the sheep run around and eat and eat and eat and eat? If they don't have the right things and they're continually hungry, they're going to keep browsing, keep running around, keep eating. But if the shepherd leads us out into the early morning dew-covered grass and they eat everything that's available to them and it's lush and filling, what are they going to do for the rest of the day? They're going to lie down and they're going to chew their cud. But they're going to ruminate on the things that they've just eaten. When we take that early morning time, think about it. When you set aside time for the Lord first thing in the morning, that's when it's the most moist, it's the most available, the most filling for the rest of the day, and so that you can rest in what he has for you. So green pastures, along with living water that satisfies like none other, because that's our choice, to live or to thrive. So who here is thirsty? Who here is hungry? You know, come to Jesus and be filled. Come and be quenched, right? The Lord is here to satisfy. And so before we close, there's a couple things I want to do. Number one, I would like to give you the opportunity to come and receive prayer this morning. If there's an area in your life that you need prayer for filling, for setting aside things of the world, anything like that, we'll have a moment of prayer. If you find yourself truly hungering and you want more of God and you want prayer for that, we'll believe together for that. And before we close today, I would like to pray over our missionaries that are leaving this week. So we have three young ladies that are going off on Joshua Generation on Friday, and we need to close our service by praying over them and anointing them for service to the Most High God. I'm excited to hear their testimonies when they come back. Hey, thanks, Layton. So I'm just going to sit back here, and if anybody wants to come up for prayer, otherwise just hang in your seat and pray quietly in your seat, and then I'll call the girls up, okay? Amen.